Text for the sermon this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is one of the most solemn in the whole of God's Word. It speaks of matters common to us all, matters that are unspeakably serious and have such great effect on us. At the end of this chapter, the apostle exults in the victory that believers have over two of the most formidable facts of life. Those formidable facts are death and the grave. Death has no sting for hurting us except sin. To this sting, the law adds its deadly power. Christ has conquered sin. By conquering sin, Christ has obtained the victory for us and redeemed us from the curse of the law. Therefore, we are no longer lying under the power of death. What has been completed in Christ, the head, must of necessity be brought to completion in us, the members. We have every right to taunt death as a conquered enemy, as a conquered power, because Christ's victory is our victory. God gives us the victory as a free gift. In his own person, Christ has destroyed sin. Christ has met the requirements of the law. Christ has endured the curse. Christ has satisfied the wrath of God. Christ has purchased life. Christ has begun to make us who believe share in all those wonderful blessings. Although we are carrying about the remnants of sin in our bodies and lives, it does not reign in us. Even when it still wounds us, yet its stabs are not fatal, because its point has been blunted so that it might not penetrate to the vital parts of the soul. Even though the remnants of flesh still dwell in us, yet the Holy Spirit who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is life because of righteousness. Although the law of God still threatens because we have sinned, yet Christ has purchased liberty and life for us. And with his perfect righteousness, he stills the terrors of the law and the curse. There are several things that we should consider as we come to this text of God's holy word. And the first is this: God created man holy and righteous. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, we read that God made Adam in the image of God, in true righteousness and holiness. In such a state, Adam was not subject to death or to the grave. Second, God is man's creator and preserver. We read in Psalm 100, verse 3, "It is he who has made us and not we ourselves." We read in Psalm 36, verse 6, "O Lord, you preserve man." God sustains and preserves man. God was Lord over Adam and subjected him to his will, which he expressed in his law. God has that right because he is the creator and the provider. James writes in James chapter 4, verse 12, "There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy." the imposition of a law upon the first man was entirely proper. Parts of that law were revealed to him in various communications which God made to man. God revealed that he was to work, that he was to keep the Sabbath day holy, that he was to be faithful in his marriage, cleaving unto his wife. You see all that in the opening chapters of the first book of the Bible, Genesis. The whole of the law was written upon the nature of Adam from the beginning. That is what Scripture calls the law written upon the hearts of men in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Adam knew the will of God. He knew much of it outwardly through God's special revelation in word, in speaking. And he knew of it, all of it inwardly, through that knowledge in which he was created. Third, in the original arrangement with the first man and our Father, which is sometimes called the covenant of works, obedience to God's law held out the promise of life, whereas disobedience held out the threat of death. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God told the first man, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." That was law. "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Obedience to God's law meant that Adam's life would continue and be enhanced, but disobedience would mean death. Fourth, when the first man, Adam, disobeyed, which he did, and we call that sin, he brought the sentence of death upon himself, which included the grave. By that one man, sin entered, and death through sin. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, "By man came death." It was not part of the original constitution of man, or the original order of the world, but it came when Adam sinned against God. Adam actually said to him that because he had done this, he would return unto the ground, the grave. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Fifth, this was grave indeed. There could be no excuses, no pleading of mitigating circumstances. What the law said, it said to those who were under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Sixth, the penalty passed from Adam unto all men. Adam was our father and head of the human race. He represented us in that covenant that God made with him. Therefore, as a consequence, all must die. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." Death and the grave is the way of all the earth, the Scripture says. And thus it stands written in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 14, "For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." Seventh, this means the time for each one of us is short. The Scripture says in Psalm 39, verse 5, "Our life is like a handbreadth from thumb to finger." So short is our life. It seems to pass so quickly. We reach the age when we can look back upon our childhood and recall various moments and experiences and events. But soon we are of the age where we face our deaths. Before long, the little time we have will run out. And we shall be at the end. And we shall be facing the inevitable, death itself. Eighth. Yet when it comes, it can be so unexpected. Those to whom Jesus referred in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 4, upon whom the tower of Siloam fell, were instantly killed. They had no premonition. They had no warning. In a moment, life was extinguished and terminated, and they died. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16, Christ told of a man, a rich farmer, who felt he had many years left to him to live. Many years of life. But God interrupted his wild, speculative expression of hope and said to him, "Fool, this night your soul shall be required of you." And thus he died. Because it happens in that way without any intimation that it is to take place, a majority of men are unprepared. Ninth, these things are in God's hand. It is the drawing of the last breath that brings death. We read in Daniel chapter 5, verse 23, that our God is the God in whose hand our breath is and who owns all our ways. God is only to take our breath away and we perish in death. There's nothing you or I can do to prevent that. When death comes, our eternal state is fixed. It cannot be changed. The Apostle Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" This morning we consider death and the grave in light of the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. First, we consider death. Death has its terrors. The book of Job, chapter 18, verse 14, refers to death as the king of terrors. That means when men contemplate death, and more so when they confront death, it greatly perturbs their heart. The harbingers of death bring many fears and create great unease. I refer to increasing weakness, powerful disease, almost intolerable pain. These forerunners of death create fear. Death itself has its fears. The scripture speaks of the valley of the shadow of death. There's something dark, gloomy, disturbing about death itself. Its approach can neither be avoided nor resisted. That is enough to make us fear it. Genesis 47, verse 29 says of Jacob that the time drew near when Jacob must die. There was in the death of that man, as in the death of all men, that which cannot be averted. We cannot flee from it. We cannot avoid it at all. It comes to every man and every woman, and so often when we least expect it, at its approach, death can create the sensation of alarm. And this particularly in the case of the ungodly. It may not have been your portion in life to see a rank unbeliever die. But when Belshazzar's time had come, king of Babylon, as recorded in Daniel chapter 5, verse 6, and he beheld the writing upon the wall of his palace, declaring that his time had come, then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. In those moments of great anxiety and fearfulness, there's no time to make peace. There's no ease to pray. If the man has not found salvation by that hour, he will be at a loss to find it in that hour, for it is enough for him, and more than enough, to die. His death will be sharp and painful, because it is the separation of a man, the division of a man, in that at death there is a rupture in his being. The body perishes and the soul is severed from the body. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7 tells us, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. God says to the soul, return. And the soul must obey the voice of the Almighty and leave the body in which it has lived for the lifetime of the person concerned. And in leaving, the soul leaves not only its body, but it leaves the world which it has come to love, the world which includes his family, which is near and dear to him. He must leave all. He brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that he can take nothing out. Where does the soul go? The soul goes to meet God. And there will be in the presence of God. And there will be a private judgment. And the soul's destiny will be declared. In that moment, the soul will know where he will spend eternity. It is no small thing to die, my friends. Whatever expressions we use, such as he passed on, whatever euphemisms comes to our mind, it is death to die. But the apostle says here in our text, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 57, we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that victory? First of all, this truth that the soul can be saved before death. Hebrews 10 verse 39 speaks of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Those who trust in the divine Savior, Jesus Christ, have received the salvation of their souls before death. The soul has been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has paid in his own experience the penalty for sin on behalf of his people and has therefore done that which releases them from the horrors and the perils of death. We are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ poured out on the cross at Calvary. In fact, appreciating that the soul can be saved and that Jesus has died to take the punishment of sin, what they have done is committed their souls to the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul did. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. They have entrusted their souls to the living and mighty Savior, Jesus Christ, so that when death takes place and experience is shaken and our world trembles, and our soul is safe in the keeping of the one whom we have trusted. Assurance is given to us in the gospel that our soul will be secure. The Lord will preserve your soul. It's going out of this world. It's coming into the other world. He shall preserve you from all evil. And thus the gospel tells us that there is no fear of death for the believer, for death is not to them a punishment from the judge of all the earth. But although it remains, and we must needs experience it, it is not what it was, the penalty upon sin, but merely the access to eternal life. Taking that access in death, we find ourselves immediately with Christ. And the apostle says, that is far better than here on earth. The soul meets the Savior in whom it had believed and in whom its trust is still placed, and He is there. The moment the believer dies, He is there. Our Savior is there to take care of the believer and to lead that believer into the fullness of life through the gates of heaven and into the kingdom of God, which shall have no end. While the world weeps on, the believer holds the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What then of the grave? O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? When the ruinous stroke of death is laid upon a man or a woman, the soul departs, but the body proceeds to the grave. And the body is laid there as a man would lay something in a house. The body lies still, becomes the victim of corruption. Sad indeed is the final state of the body as it turns to dust. We read in the book of Job what overtakes the body, and there's no immediate deliverance for the body. It must lie in that state of dissolution. And only at one stupendous day to come will it be changed. But there is the victory. Our Savior Jesus Christ has not only obtained salvation for the soul, but He has obtained salvation for the body too. For Paul says that the body and the spirit are both redeemed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Bought with a price is redeemed. Both your soul and your body were bought with a price. And therefore they belong to God. And therefore you must glorify God in your body and in your spirit. God has promised concerning that body that though it lie long in the grave on this earth, He has not finished with it. And at the last day, His Son shall be sent a second time to this world. And when He returns, as He said, I will come again. The very first thing that He will do is He will utter a shout, which even the dead shall hear. And all that are in the graves shall hear that voice and shall come forth. And God, by the power that created man in the first instance, will all over the world recreate men in the same instant, and the dead shall be raised. what a day it will be. For those who have died believing, trusting their souls and their bodies to the Son of God, He shall raise them by almighty power from the grave in which they have lain. And though those bodies have seen corruption and have turned to dust in the earth of this ground, the all-powerful Son of God will restore those bodies so that the corruptible shall put on incorruption and the mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? There is no conjecture or speculation concerning this. The Bible is emphatic. The dead shall be raised. He has the power to do it, and therefore He can do it. He has the mind to do it, and therefore He will do it. Jesus said in John 6, verses 39 and 40, This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The bodies of believers shall have the shame and the corruption removed forever. And those bodies will be restored in the perfect likeness of those who have died believing in Christ, and the features will be restored in all of their variety and fullness. But the body shall be even more glorious and beautiful and lovely than ever it was, fashioned like unto His glorious body. And so not in soul only, but in body also, soul and body, reunited in the resurrection, we shall ever be with the Lord. I have seen many people die. I know of no antidote to death and the grave except the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian indeed today, you have the victory over death. And you have the victory over the grave. If you are a believer, if you have entrusted your soul to the Redeemer, the Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have lost someone you love more than anyone else in the world who died believing, you have the victory. You will still weep. You will still grieve. But in and through all your crying and through all your grieving runs the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death has not taken Him away forever. The grave has not destroyed your relationship. Death has been overcome. The grave has been conquered. And they who are in the hands and the care of Jesus Christ shall overcome death, and at the last day shall overcome the grave. And therefore the believer sings in his sorrow, Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice at that wonderful gift. And we give you thanks. You who have given it to us, the victory. Oh, what a victory. A victory like none other. Greater than the greatest victory here on earth. Father, the victory over death. The victory over the grave. Some live longer. King Hezekiah lived 15 more years on earth after you said he would die. But still he died. Adam, the first man, lived 930 years and he died and was laid in the grave. And so, Father, we have known those who have died, loved ones, friends, family members, those who are dearest and nearest to us even. We thank you for the victory. We thank you for the gift you've given us through our Lord Jesus Christ, that he has redeemed our soul and our body, so that our soul shall not see death, but shall be brought into your glorious presence. And our body, though it lie in the grave even many years, shall be raised incorruptible, immortal, a glorious body, even more beautiful, more wonderful than ever it was. And Father, we thank you that we shall dwell together with all your people in the new heavens and the new earth, beholding your face and thanking you and praising you and worshiping you for such a great gift, such a marvelous gospel, such a glorious plan, such amazing grace, such great love, such joy unspeakable and full of glory. And Father, we pray for those we know who are struggling or who are indifferent, who are facing death in the grave without any victory. And our soul and our heart cries out, O Lord, have mercy, and turn them to yourself before that day when you call their soul from this life and their body is laid in the grave. Save them, we pray. Buy them back from death and the grave, from sin and from hell, in your great mercy, for your name's sake. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.